ask you if you would please to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalms. And then look for Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Somebody has called it the hymn book of the Old Testament because it is a book of songs. And I tell you something here as a little hint. If you're having a bad day, okay, which I know none of you ever do. We all have those, don't we? Well, if you're having a bad day, you might want to just pick up the Psalms and begin to read. It will get you out of the clouds and make you to realize it's not something unique to you alone, because everybody goes through hard times. And as the years pile on, we also find that there are more things to feel vexed about, and sad about, and beaten up about. And so many times you can identify with the psalmist, for many times they're writing to get themselves focused in the right direction. And that would be upon the Lord. So this is the hymn book of the Old Testament. I want to encourage you to look at it because we've been going into a very interesting season in our country as well as in our world. You may be asking the question with many across the nations, what's going on? Okay, because this is just amazing stuff. I mean, between the election back in November and all of the drama leading up to the inauguration, the day after the inauguration with the women's march and the nastiness that was there and spewing that was going on, I heard there was like 500,000 people. And they had kids in the midst of the crowd. And they were saying things that were as foul as anything you could see on cable TV. It would have been censored on regular TV, typically. Stuff that was just out of the realm of propriety and against, really, listen, against the nature of women. Okay, these women were out there acting against nature, not only personally, but in front of their children. It was a bad, ugly day. And what we see is we see our countries coming apart. Yesterday, you may have watched the news and maybe saw the fallout of the moratorium of letting folks in from these faraway lands that have proven themselves to be hostile to the way of life that you and I have come to enjoy. And it's a way of life based upon a principle and a pattern and a biblical imperative. And what we've seen is we've seen in recent days that this world is coming unglued. There were people in parking garages screaming, let them go, because they wanted to let the Muslims that were being detained for whatever reason go. And people were showing up. If you saw over the course of the weekend past, week ago Saturday with that women's march, women all across the world. It wasn't just in Washington, D.C. They were all across the world. It was weird to see my television set at one point. I don't watch the news that much. I read it more than watch it, but I watched a little, and I saw this quartering of my television screen. Four different screens, women all across the world screaming about Donald Trump being elected and some of his policies. So we have to ask ourselves, what is going on? The neat thing is that we have an answer as to what's going on, because God said some things were going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that this know also that in the last days perilous times would come. Men would be proud, boasters, blasphemers, discontent, and they were going to be people who were lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, haters of those that are good. You see, you and I are living in perilous times, and the fact of the matter is we can't ignore it anymore. I'm very interested to see how the Lord is going to have this whole thing play out or unfold. Because what we're seeing right now is a whiplash effect. When the wicked were this close to getting everything on their party list, it was snatched away from them. And now they've come out of the shadows, and their vitriol has begun to be spewed. And they're not yelling at Donald Trump. They're not yelling at anything other than God himself. Because the principles and proprieties that we are trying to champion in this country, what we voted for in trying to bring things back to a degree of sanity, is being reacted to in almost a militant fashion. We're waiting for the first shot to be fired, aren't we? Do you know Jesus is coming? I want you to know he's coming again. And we need to remember that, because though everything looks like the Titanic is being turned around, the rest of the world's not on board with that. The rich and elitist of the world are not on board with that. There is a movement and a desire and a ramping up for a one world government. And we are living in a time where we're seeing some things of biblical proportion come into their own. So I take you to Psalm 2 because this is not something God is surprised at. Look what it says. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That is the first stanza in the psalm. I love the fact that the psalmist is singing about this. Because when I think of singing, I think of a little buoyancy, you know. This is not a funeral dirge because it ends good, okay? What's really neat is to see the fact that God had called this from the beginning. The heathen are raging. If you were to drill down into that word in verse 1, it says, "Why do the heathen rage?" Now, the word heathen is an interesting word. It comes from a root word that means back, the back. You see, heathen are people who turn their back on God. Think about that. They've just turned their back on God. The Bible refers to those who have taken the image of the incorruptible God in Romans chapter 1 and changed it into the likeness of man and of beasts and of fish. It's just amazing to note that every people group that has ever been discovered has some sort of a God. It is an indisputable fact that there must be a creator. We're floating around on a ball of dirt in the sky. I mean, he hung the earth on nothing, the stars, the moon, everything in its course. There's a creator. And what we see is that they hate the fact that there's a creator like the one who is apparently being revealed through conscience as well as creation. We hate the conscience when we're growing up. Man, it makes us feel bad. It makes us feel embarrassed, you know. But a little bit of humility is good. It humbles us. It brings us back. It sets us back in our seat. It makes us to realize that with 7 billion plus people on the earth, we ain't all that big a deal. Okay? Because we really aren't. Not in the grand scheme of things. But to God, you're a big deal. To God, everybody's a big deal. The Bible says God so loved the world. And you know, that's all they got going for. You talked about people talking about, you know, cutting off your nose to spite your face. People sawing off the limb that they're hanging upon. I mean, this is the world we're living in. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? Why are they so ramped up? It is an amazing thing to consider what is going on. When the mothers take the children to a particular march and begin to speak in such vile terms as if to say, this is the right thing? To dismember babies and take their body parts and sell them? I'm telling you guys, this is on its ear. That's the world we're living in. We are living in a world that is out of control, and the Bible says that the heathen rage and the people, now you've gone from the grand cross-section to beginning to break them down into segments. This is the people. The kings are going to come into play. But right now, we're looking at the people. The people imagine a vain thing. The word vain has the idea of an empty thing. There is no true endgame for them. The moment that they accomplish their goal as the populace, I'm talking about the people who are coming out of their homes and standing in the streets and spewing foul things in front of their kids and in front of their neighbors and at anybody who is standing for the right and the good, what you end up having is you have something that the end game really will not add up for them. Let me illustrate. When the Women's March happened, they had one of their spokespersons plastered on a few of the signs. It was a woman who actually has on a United States flag burqa. She's one of their big emblems. Women's rights, and yet no one subjugates the women more than the Muslim community. They will stone them. They can't drive on their own. They can't go out of the house without permission. Their own family members can turn on them. If they become rape victims, what ends up happening is they can be killed by their own family members as being such a disgrace. You see, we see it with eyes in our heads, what's going on? They're ramped up for a vain thing. All of the elitists in America who think we can let those who would be hostile to our way of life and to our person as individuals through machete attacks and through bombings and through the pooling of resources in various parts of the society, all of those people think they're going to be on the good side of these people? No. If you don't bow the knee, you will lose your head. Now, that's the two things. I got women who say, you know, we are all for women's rights. Let's celebrate this certain person who's one of our leaders. who's part of the whole Muslim movement at its core. We have Hillary Clinton with Uma Abedin, who was one of the Muslim sisterhood. What we're talking about is a vain thing. It just doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense. What are they doing? What are they doing? It says they're raging. That's what they're doing. And it's a rage, not of a few people. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? We've seen so many amazing things happen in the past several years. But again, what we're seeing right now is something that's coming into its own. When it says they're imagining a vain thing, the word imagine is an active thing. It's not something they just thought of a moment ago. Okay, it's an imagination that they have that is ongoing and perpetual. Do you know what I like to imagine? I like to imagine being home. I want to be home. There's going to be no sorrow, no pain, no parting. You know, there's going to be no more sin nature to contend with within me. That's what I imagine. I don't imagine it without good cause because it's not a vain thing. I have the assurance of a risen Savior who says, I go to prepare a place for you. He says, I'm going to die first. I'm going to show you it's okay. Water's fine. Just trust me. He says, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself. Why? So that where I am, you can be also. Why? Because I love you. Because you're mine. And he's got this great plan and it makes sense. It's not empty. It's not vain. It is absolutely vouchsafed to you and me. It has been sealed with his blood. He's the one who gave us a new testament. Yeah, last will and testament. It's a new testament that he's given to us. And it's the will of God. And he's letting us know out of the gate, this is what it's going to come to. Not just one nation, but the nations. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? This whole imagining is about a tumultuous time. When it says the heathen rage, the word has the idea of tumult, the idea of tumultuous. There's a tumult. I was watching at JFK airport where they had all these people just screaming, let them go. Let them go. And they were talking about, let those Muslims go. You know, we need to get behind the right and the good. There was 11 people had a bad day. 11. Nobody ever really got mad about the fact that we began to have to get to the flight 2 hours ahead of time because we had to go through metal detectors and you might be detained as an American citizen because of something they foisted upon us. They weren't there shouting, let them go, let them go. When they had little girls and little boys being patted down by strangers as if they might be the threat. I'm telling you, we are in a weird, weird time. And when the Bible says, why do the heathen rage? Why is there a tumult among the nations? He's telling us that this is what's going to come. Because it's a prophetic preview of what must come. You see, there's never been a time when the nations have been so in sync. You see what I'm saying? It's the nations. Because this whole idea of media and internet and the connectivity, everybody's on the same page now. And they're ruining their countries, and they are so angry that we voted this last election not to ruin ours. And we become the lightning rod. And you got to thank God for the right kind of person at the right kind of time. Not too many people would go in there and take on both parties at the same time as well as the world and be able to get up in the morning without a headache. You know, you ever feel like you're having a bad day, you just don't want to face the day? You know, stand a couple days in Donald Trump's shoes over the past week. I don't know how he's doing it, but I'm thanking God he's doing it. Somebody had to do it. We've been wanting it to be done. Somebody to go nose to nose with this nonsense. And he's doing it. And we need to pray for him because the devil hates it. But here's the thing. He's there just like Esther was for such a time as this, because what has happened now is the entire world has been animated in their vitriol, anger, and hatred for all things decent and right. That is huge. Does that make him a saved man? No. Does that make him a godly man? No. But if you do right principles, right things will unfold for you. If you live a life in accordance with God's patterns and principles, you may go to hell in the end because you never trusted Jesus. But your life will be a lot better served for honoring your family, honoring your mom and your dad, and loving your wife and children, and doing right by the laws of the land? We've got a man in there who's trying to just say, you know what? I'm just signing executive orders to enforce laws that were already on the books. And so all I'm saying is that it's made everybody angry. And what's happened is all of those who are of the heathen, those who have turned their backs on God, they're raging, they're creating a tumult, they're imagining on an ongoing level and at a fever pitch, a vain thing, an empty thing, a thing that will not, cannot work. And the Bible says the kings of the earth set themselves. Now this is an interesting word. Because if you think of setting yourself, you almost think of somebody thinking, I'm going to take a hit, and they get set. And what's happening is the world's got its jaw set against God and against right. I've understood that Iran actually said, if you won't let our people in your country, your people can't come to our country. Thank you. Thank you very much. Name my crazy relatives who would love to go over and say hello and end up in some terrible situation. Oh, what a terrible thing. They're not going to let our people in. Guys, I'm not talking to you about politics today. I'm talking to you about particulars from God's Word. You see what I'm saying? I think the politics are very fascinating. But I don't care about the politics. I care about King Jesus. And He said this is going to happen. And you and I are so inundated with a deception that is pervasive in our whole world that we forget this is for real down here. Okay? We're not here just to be nice. You know, nice people end up in hell. Did you know that? A lot of people go to church and they're just real nice people. But if they don't know Jesus as their Savior... And the reason some people don't know Jesus as their Savior from the churches is because the churches aren't making the reality apparent that we're in the Bible story right now. We're in it right now. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine the vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Do you know last week that George Soros had some kind of a big meeting with a bunch of other big rich people? Billions of dollars worth of people there. And they're all just kind of gathering together, trying to share brains, taking counsel together. They can't believe what's happened. They can't believe it any more than we can believe it. How in the world could Miss Hillary have lost? Well, I'll tell you why. She was a terrible candidate. I mean, you could have found anybody to dress that nonsensical message up. You know, the devil's got no lack of people, but they put forward this. Do you see a craziness about the people who put her forward in the first place? Oh, beloved, God's doing some stuff. And part of what He's doing is He's stirring up the nations. You hear me? What's happening out there is not by accident. He who holds the world in the palm of His hand, He raises up one and He puts down another. He knew what He was doing. See, forethought. God knows what He's doing. This stirring up is not by accident. Aren't you so glad God's involved in everything? Can you look at your news screen and say, man, this is exciting. And you tighten that. You know, you ever done that in your car? You're on the ice. You pull that belt a little bit tighter. You got this seatbelt on. Even if you don't even wear a seatbelt, sometimes you think, you know, this is pretty bad weather. I think I'm going to put my seatbelt on, right? We can put our seatbelt on and laugh. Because the heathen are raging. The people are imagining a vain thing. And it's all in accordance with God's plan. He allowed them to ponder and imagine and imagine and imagine. All the way back when you have John Lennon's song, Imagine There's No Heaven. Right? You know, no religion. He said it. It just took a while. They were imagining. And it could be their anthem, really. The world anthem. The Bible says, what are they imagining? Well, they're imagining and they're taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. The word Lord is all caps, which means against Jehovah. They know who the king is. They know that it's Jehovah God. That's why they hate Israel. That's why they hate Israel. There's no other reason to be so fixated upon those people. Over 200,000 missiles are trained on that country at any given time with a bunch of people who had the button behind this thing are saying, we want them annihilated off the face of the earth. And the reason they don't push the button is because they know if they do, Those rockets are going to come right back at them. You know, not even having to do anything. We had a situation back in 2014 where they were all geared up with their Iron Dome thing and the missile was shot and it's heading right toward Israel. And so they go to hit the button when it's going to shoot it down out of the air, but the button didn't work on Israel's side. They actually were freaking out, didn't know why is our button not working, why is our Iron Dome down, what is going on. They made phone calls, there's going to be mass casualties right here in this city, in this city, in this city. Mass casualties, go ahead, prepare. We can't stop it. It's coming. It's on target. And while they're on the phone or right around that same time, the news reporters report that a great wind came up from the east and blew that missile right into the city. Took it right up, put it right down. It didn't go off. No casualties. Why? Because the finger of God moved that missile out. They got themselves spanked in the Six-Day War of 1967. They've been scared to death to make a move on them ever since. When they made that move on them in 1967, they not only lost, five nations around them lost the battle, the shortest war in record, and subsequently, they lost also Jerusalem. Those nations lost control of the holy city, God's enemies. Why did they make counsel against the Lord and against His anointing? Well, we know who that is. The word is Messiah for anointed here. It's the Hebrew word Messiah. And it's Jesus. Why are they hating on Jesus? Why? Yeah, they say hate, hate, hate. Everybody's haters. The Bible says in the last days, men are going to be haters of God. See, we see it. Who the real haters are. But because they controlled the verbiage. They changed the wording. We understand that what's going on in our world has a sinister side. Because they're changing. They know they're the ones that hate. They say, "When you're so intolerant, rawr, let me kill you." Wait a minute. Why are you so mad at me? I just was standing over here minding my own business and loving on Jesus. I hate you because you're wrong. You're a hater. I'm a hater. Why? Because I believe that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman. Because I believe that if you act out immorally, you might end up sick. You've been warned and you're doing it anyway, you know. If you hit your head against the wall real hard, it's going to hurt. You're going to get a bump. Okay? Why do I need to be able to hit my head against the wall? Well, all right, but don't make me pay for the bandages, right? You see, we have a world that is out of control, and it's not without precedent. God prophesied it would be as it is. What is it that they really are imagining? Verse 3 says, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You see, their bands and their cords, they're talking about the Lord and His anointed. Their bands and their cords. What are the bands? Conscience. They want to get rid of that thing. If we could all just agree that it doesn't matter how people behave. I read a little blip. I didn't read the article. I just saw a sidebar on one of the web pages of the news, and it said, "Children are depressed." I thought, well, yeah, they're depressed because there's no right and wrong. Nobody's telling them how to behave. You know, if you grow up having gotten spanked once or twice, you learn that I don't want to misbehave because there's a consequence, right? Now, what's happened is the kids are abandoned. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. And they can't handle that. They push the envelope trying to figure out where is the safe spot and where is the unsafe spot. They actually did years ago a study with kids on a playground. They had no fence and the kids congregated right to the middle. They threw up a fence and the kids spread right out to the fence. This is a psychological test they did. Kids want limits and kids are depressed today because the parents are chasing butterflies and they're leaving the children to themselves and they're not loving them because you can't just give them discipline. You got to give them love too. Because in so doing, you're actually reflecting God. Because He gives us discipline, but He gives us love too. Right? He will spank, He will scourge, but He also loves and He will forgive and He will restore and He will welcome us at any given moment that we draw near to Him. And the heading for verses 1 to 3 would be the rage of the nations. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The Bible says in verse 3, it's because they want to break the bands of God from themselves. They want to cast away the cords from themselves. You know, it's kind of interesting because it's a vain thing because it won't work. I mean, maybe you heard about Muhammad Ali. He was on a plane one time. He's sitting there. He's up in first class. All good. You know, he's rich. He's a big celebrity kind of thing. And so the stewardess comes along before they get ready to take off, and she said, sir, would you please put on your safety belt? He said, Superman don't need no safety belt. She looked at him and said, well, Superman don't need no plane either. So, you know, you need to put on your safety belt, all right? He don't need no plane. You ain't Superman. These people think they can do this alone, against the laws of nature, against the laws of God. And they think they will be able to cast it off. This is their thought. Most of us have people in our circle that are living in a world that tell you that they think they can behave any way they want and it won't matter. Consequences are very stubborn things, aren't they? They hurt. They create wounds. They create havoc. They affect us and they affect the people around us. You don't go too long in life without realizing certain things have consequence. And certainly our parenting is supposed to be geared toward helping our children to understand that. So we see the rage of the nations. And the word rage, tumultuous. We see it, right? You saw it on your TV screen last Saturday. You saw it yesterday when putting up the moratorium on letting those who are of a Muslim background without some vetting were not allowed to come. You saw it when people were screaming. You saw it on the streets across the nation after the election. It's tumultuous. Why did the heathen rage? Why do people who turn their back on God rage? You may have heard in Chicago, 4,000 people died in the past 8 years. Thousands upon thousands of people of color were killed in Chicago, and the president, then president, said nothing about that. But you got one Trayvon, and you got a person who's trying to make the people rage. Because I'm going to get behind that, I'm going to say the police were out of line, and the guy was vindicated. Obama never came back out and said he was vindicated. He said, you know, I probably shouldn't have spoke. No, he's got no apology. He accomplished exactly what he wanted to do. Because the spirit of the age, the God of this world, the one who is pulling the strings on the world, he wants the whole thing to topple so he can bring in his grand poobah, if you will, to take over, which we would call Antichrist. It's got to come to that. Listen, Donald Trump has 8 years. Do you know what? You put this in the mix of your heart. The tribulation is 7 years. If we get raptured out of here because this thing has snapped, you ever take a rubber band and snapped it? Man, that thing can hurt you. I love funniest home videos, don't you? These guys are doing something stupid. You ever seen this? They get a bunch of rubber bands and start putting it on a watermelon. Another one. Okay, it's your turn. Another one. It's your turn. Pretty soon, that baby's looking like an hourglass. And your turn. And then they turn the slow-mo on. I love this because then that last one goes on and it's like, and it just blows up in their face. The devil wants it to blow up. And he would be happy for it to blow up. Because he's the author of confusion. You see, what we have is we have the heathen raging. But I tell you about the rage of the nations, but I want to tell you about the wrath of God. Because that's what's on the agenda. It says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The word laugh is interesting here. It doesn't just mean laugh. It has the idea of making sport and playing. He's going to make sport and play. God looks at this as we ought to. He laughs. The thing that breaks our hearts is we maybe have family members or friends that are caught up in the nonsense, and that breaks our hearts. But, you know, from heaven's perspective, things are really getting exciting. You know, we think, oh, wow, how bad could things get? We were saying that like 8 months ago. You know, how bad? Oh, are they going to do this? There's no way. There's no way to pull it back. And then God pulls it back. And what we found is something huge developed. And it was people really got on board with each other. You got people rubbing shoulders with each other. You've got videos being measured out month to month, at least in the past, you know, 12, 14, 16 months about where they were selling baby parts and all that. And I've told you about that before. This stuff was clearly on the table. It was clearly on the table. Everybody knows. And you can get 500,000 women showing up at a march to say, I'm for that. You see how the pulling back of the veil says, I don't care. You see, this Gosnell guy in Philadelphia, he thinks he's getting out. He was aggravated. He didn't get to join the poetry club in prison. The man is completely deluded. He had specimens of baby parts still in his place. He didn't dispose of them. He held them as trophies. This is crazy stuff. But he that sits in the heavens will laugh because he says, listen, these people are now being shown to my people.
Are you watching? Are you seeing? Could you imagine it ever being this bad? You see, extreme times demands extreme measures. And God is doing some stuff on the canvas of real time on your TV set, and you're watching it, and if you let it go into the crevices of your heart, you will begin to draw near to the King who said, this is what it will be like. That's an awesome God. He said, I know what it's got to come to. I know that the nations have got to get aligned one with another. Never before the media age could the nations have gotten in sync. Never before the media age could there have been a time where everybody would be required to take a mark on their hand or their forehead. We're living in those times. And the Bible says that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Now, I like this word, derision. Because in the Hebrew, it has the idea of stammering, not knowing what to say. It's not just that they don't know what to say, but they don't know what God is saying. It's the idea of when God brings judgment, He will speak to people with another language. Do you know, when I tell people about Jesus today, they look at me like a mule sometimes looking at a new gate. They're like, what? Really? You believe that? 30 years ago, when I would do my wallpaper business, I would go into people's homes in my painter's whites, and I would be doing work in their homes. And I would say, yeah, you know, you ought to get married before you go living together. And they're like, really? You think that? What? Do you realize that everything that we stand for in the right, for good, for morality, and for decency, and for propriety, the world now is looking at us like we're stammering in a foreign tongue. They don't even understand it. And the Bible says this is what's going to happen to them when it says He will hold them in derision. They're going to get to the place where they're going to look at you like you are off your rocker. You are out in left field. How can you even think that? And the Bible says He's going to have them in derision. That's where He's got them today. If you were to walk out, in fact, there were preachers that were out there at the Woman's March. Did you hear about those guys? There was a handful of street preachers. They showed up and realized, oh, we got a handful, so let's just go out and do it. And those women were spitting on them in front of their children. And they weren't being angry. They weren't being hateful. They were just sharing Jesus and trying to, you know, get a little bit of a listening. This stuff is happening in our generation. They're looked at as if they're speaking in some foreign language. Verse 5 says, then, encircle that word, by the way. It says, when all of that happens, it says, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. Do you know the tribulation is God messaging to them that they need to get saved? What it is. He raptures us out because we're not getting anything done anymore, because we can't, because the world's so caught up in some sort of a vortex of confusion. They can't hear us. So maybe they'll hear the pain. You know, maybe they'll hear the pain. Just like Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no safety belt. But Superman don't need no plane. These people think, I don't need no God. So God's going to say, well, let me just show you something. I'm going to take away a bunch of the food. I'm going to take away a bunch of the water. I'm going to take away a bunch of the animals. I'm going to take away their fear of man. I'm going to make them come after you. I'm going to take away your security. I'm going to take it away because that's mine. I don't need no plane. I don't need no plane. You need a plane. You need Christ. That's what you need. Every one of us needs Jesus. Without Him, there's no hope. And He says, when this stuff starts happening, He'll play with it. He will have them in derision. And then it says He will speak to them. And for 7 years, God's messaging to the people to come to Christ. He's going to send forth 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He's going to send forth a great multitude of people who will seal their testimony with their blood. He's going to send forth all of the elements against them. And He's going to be declaring, even in those days, come unto Me. Look unto the Creator. Look unto God. And over again in the book of Revelation, we see it unfolding where they're told, you need to not take that mark. Because if you take that mark, it's here already. It's just not being mandated yet. But when that watermelon bursts and we're out of here, everybody's going to say, we need to get on board now. We got rid of those people who were giving us grief. Do you see where we are? Rubber band after rubber band after rubber band. Jesus is coming. Don't doubt it. This stuff has been prophesied. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath.
And the time of wrath is the tribulation. The Bible says you and I have not been pointed under wrath. Yeah, he's going to take us out. He's going to come in the clouds. He's going to gather us in a moment. We're going to be snatched out of here just like Lot was taken out of Sodom before the wrath fell. Just like Noah was put in the ark just before the wrath fell. You know, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, right? It's going to be when the Son of Man comes. As in the days of Lot. What was the days of Noah? Violence filled the land. Do you see violence anywhere? Do you see it on your TV screen? Do you see it in your movies? Do you see it on TV now, regular TV? Violence. What was happening in the days of Lot? As in the days of Noah. As in immorality. Do you see it? He says, just like that is when the Son of Man's coming. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Do you want to know what really will set God off quicker than anything? Is when the children are being completely raised for slaughter. This is what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember how bad it was there? If there be but 10, will you spare the city? Yeah, if there's 10 in the city, I'll spare it. Lot couldn't even get his own family to listen to him. His sons-in-laws thought he was one mocking, saying it's going to happen. And he was this, to them as one who mocked. And what happened is God took him out of that city. And his daughters were so slime that they seduced their father, thinking their world was an end. And there was no teaching in the kids, and the kids were a mess. He was willing to offer his daughters to the perverts on the street who wanted to take the angels. Guys, listen, this is the kind of day we're living in. When you have a half a million mothers with their children dressing up as these women dressed and speaking as these women spoke with their children in tow, you think we got a problem? I think we got a problem. This is huge. And the Bible says he's going to vex them in his sore displeasure. The wrath of God is on the agenda when he breaks forth and he begins to pour wrath upon people. And the first way he does it, the Bible says in Romans 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God reveals his wrath. The first way he does it is he gives people up. He gives them up from one stage to the next. It starts with idolatry. They change God's image. They say, well, that's God. He's a golden calf in the Old Testament. We see that. We say God's a nice guy in the sky. Actually, sometimes we say he's a gal in the sky. Sometimes even our Bible printers, the people who published the New International Version, they have another one that was a gender neutral version. Why? Because it sold. Because it was about the money. It wasn't about the integrity of the scriptures. Do you know that when you look at the world in which we live, people will change the image of God if it will make them bank? They'll say, listen, you know what, we're going to marry people who are living in immorality and we will sanction this and we will look the other way and there's no problem. And why? Because that's what the people want. And that's God giving up. He gives them up to idolatry, first of all. Then he gives them up to immorality. Think 1960s, free love. Then look what happens. It goes to indecency, men with men, women with women. That's in first chapter of Romans. That's the wrath of God. He gives them up. And finally to insensitivity. They don't even feel bad about it. That is the continuum of Romans 1. And you see the wrath of God. And when it gets so bad that the children are being slimed, just like in the days of Sodom, God said, get out of here, Lot. I've got to wipe this out because the kids are just being raised for the slaughter. Do you think children are being raised for the slaughter today? Parents are telling them how pretty they are and not telling them how good they should be. It's not about their beauty. Beauty is a curse, man. I'm thankful I'm just kind of an ordinary guy. I've seen guys who are really handsome, man. The people, they just flock to them. They want to be around them. But the point is, I had a buddy, I told you about this years ago. I had a friend in college. He was like an unmade bed. I'm not kidding you. We had to wear ties, have our hair cut a certain way. He had his hair never combed. He was about 6'2". He had one of his shirt tails out, and he's walking around, just wrinkled white shirt, tie off to the side, and these things are all going on, and the girls are taking double takes at him. I'm like, what about me? Look, I got my shirt buttoned. so. But thank God I wasn't that guy, because that's dangerous ground right there. What I'm saying is the people are raising their kids for destruction. They're doting on them. They're telling them about sex appeal, and they're showing them that it's all about getting that kiss and holding that hand, and it's out of control. And that would be what makes God have a sore displeasure. That's when He will step into the mix. Did you ever have dad step into the mix? Kids are all rolling around. The whole house is at a low roar. Suddenly it gets out of control and a lamp breaks. And dad walks in. Woo! Party's over. You know, when God steps in, party's over. And this party's about ready to get over. But there's going to be at least 7 years before it's over. Am I painting the picture? Are we all feeling it today? It's crazy out there. Aren't you glad it's calm in here? Oh, there's peace in God's presence. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And those people are falling like flies out there. They're getting caught up in it. The Bible says that He will vex them in His sore displeasure. We're under the heading of the wrath of God. And it says in verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I love that, because it's written as if it's already done, because it's prophetically true. I have set my king, because when the tribulation ends, Jesus comes back. When the wrath is over and the dust is settling, Jesus comes back. And He sets up a perfect government for 1,000 years. The number 1,000 years, 1,000 years, is mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And the curse will be removed from the earth. Springs will break forth in the desert. The lion will lay down with the lamb, which means the law of tooth and claw right now that is in force will be taken out of the situation. And what's happened is He's retooled the earth through those 100-pound hailstones. He's knocked down all the buildings. He's reset everything. And He sets up His kingdom, and He will rule with a rod of iron. That is what is on the agenda. The wrath of God brings forth the government of God. And the Bible says in verse 6 that He has already done it. As far as God's concerned, it's as sure as if it already were done. It says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then in verse 7, it's like a parenthesis, because it's the Son responding to His Father. He says, I will declare the decree. You know, it's kind of hard to declare the decree of God sometimes. Some believers have a hard time looking in the mirror and saying, you're a saint of God. Do you know that's a decree of God, that when He saves us, He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, and we've been given the robes of Christ, we are in Him, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sin, in whom, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, we are already seated with Him right now in the heavenly places. If we're saved, that's where we are. We are the saints of God. For me to look in the mirror and say, saint of God, I mean, I may feel like I'm quivering as I say it, because I might have had a bad day or a bad week. But the truth remains, the decree is true. God never fails. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Nobody can snatch us out of the Son's hand. Nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hand. The Father and the Son are one. This is true. That's a decree. And He says, I've already set my Son on that throne. I've already set Him there. David was told, you'll never lack a man to sit upon your throne forever. And by the time King Jesus came, He was the heir. Joseph was heir to the throne of Israel. Jesus was the heir apparent. He died, He was crucified, He buried for 3 days. He rose again, and He ascended. And He, who those apostles saw go, were assured that He would come again in like manner as they'd seen Him go. He's coming again. And He's going to sit on a throne in Israel. This is why when you see over 200,000 missiles trained at Israel, it's exciting times. When you see the nations in a tumult, when you see the heathen raging and imagining, man, if you would just go back and look at all of the stuff that happened just kind of demonically over the past year, the things that they've done in honoring Satan and Lucifer, the TV show Lucifer's out there. You've got demons everywhere. You've got Ouija, the big thing. Let's go channel spirits. Oh, it's no big deal. I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. Oh, yeah? Go ahead. Consequence. You think I get none? You're going to get them. Consequence. We have to be careful about that. Because God doesn't want us to be besmirching our own testimony by getting involved in all of the nasty that this world calls cool. Because you've got to believe that that person sitting next to you, seeing you do the wrong, is taking notes. They are. They are. Jesus comes into play in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. You know, that was not stated in the Gospels. You may remember the baptism and the cloud, okay, that overshadowed them in the Transfiguration. It says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the words, This is my Son, this day have I begotten thee, that is a quote that is picked up in Acts chapter 13 where Paul is preaching, and it is after the resurrection. You see, a lot of people would question who Jesus was as he was going along. The apostles didn't because they saw the Transfiguration and some heard the voice from the heavens at the baptism. But for the most part, Jesus was not seen to be clearly the begotten of the Father till he rose from the dead. Now you can't argue with him anymore. Now everybody knows that's who he is. He's God. He rose from the dead and he's coming again. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that it pleased the Lord that in him should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily. That in him you are complete. The Bible says he is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. You know, God is a spirit. Jesus took a physical body so that God could manifest himself to you and me. What a condescension. Think about that. Jesus said, I will declare the decree. You have said, Lord, you said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And then God the Father steps back in and he says, Ask me and I will give thee the heathen. For thine inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. King Jesus is not just coming to rule over Jerusalem. He will rule from Jerusalem over the entire world. He's going to get the furthest ends of the earth. He's going to have a perfect rule and reign. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And I find it fascinating that it says, Ask of me and I'll give it to you. Anytime the Lamb in the presence of the Father says, I think it's about time. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Lord Jesus, come! He just has to ask. I think it's time, Father. Okay, let's do this. Let's do this. You see where you're going? Do you see who you are? If we are the terminal generation, and there's every reason to believe that we are, what manner of men and women ought we to be in all holiness and in our conversation? The Bible says, Ask of me, verse 8, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That is the millennial kingdom. You can put the word millennium over there, or Revelation 20. And it says in verse 9, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the battle of Armageddon. So we see the rage of the nations. We see the wrath of God. It's all going to come. And Jesus is going to take his rightful place. And now we see the reign of Christ. Look what it says in verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. And the word now is to be circled. I had you circle the word then in verse 5. Circle the word now here. Because this is where King Jesus is on the earth. There's going to be kingdoms. There's going to be boundaries. The Bible talks about if Egypt doesn't bring up an offering during the Feast of Booths, they will have no reign. If they miss their appointment, they're going to not get any rain. King Jesus is going to be on the throne. It's going to be a real-time thing. It's going to be borders. It's going to be nations. The nations are going to bring their glory into the heavenly Jerusalem or the satellite city of Jerusalem that we see coming down in Revelation 21. And we see this all going on. It says, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Now, what do you fear? Do you fear? You ought to fear. You ought not fear God's going to hit you. You ought to fear disappointing him because he's awesome and he's deserving. You know, you make a meal for your husband, or if your husband takes the gumption and says, yeah, I'm going to make dinner for my wife, you know. You want it to be good, right? Not bad. You heard about my eggshell cake, right? My wife got an eggshell at the end. I'm in the coup de grace. Here's my cake. She got the only piece of eggshell in my cake. I fumbled the ball, but she saw me trying. And that was enough to endear me in there. So all I'm saying is that when you want to do something for somebody you love, you fear that you might mess something up. Oh, no, I don't want to burn the cake. See, God's not wanting us to walk around in trepidation like he's going to get us, because the Bible says there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But you fear for the people that you are responsible for, and those are the people you see every day, the people who are your neighbors and friends and co-workers and so forth. Serve the Lord with fear. He says, and rejoice with trembling. I could be so happy, but they're in such a mess. But in the millennial kingdom, there's still going to be people needing to get saved. Everybody who goes into the millennial kingdom will be believing, saved, sealed believers. But then, for 1,000 years, they're going to marry and give in marriage. Not us, because we're glorified, but the peoples who have not yet been glorified. They're going to have kids. They're going to have nations. They're going to populate. They're going to do things like build and make neat things. And they're going to bring all their glory into the kingdom of Christ for offerings. And what we're seeing is that he's saying, you need to serve him with trembling. You know, love him. He's worthy. Why? He says, listen, verse 12, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way. Do you know, if you don't worship him, and that's an act of worship, the kiss the Son thing, this is what they would tell the people who were in idolatry in Israel. They would say, kiss the calves. Kiss the calves. It has the idea of kissing toward. Proskuneo is a Greek word for worship. It means to kiss toward, like puppy dog toward. You just be excited about it. Listen, you're excited about something. You are. And he's saying, be excited about Christ. Be excited about the King. Be excited about the good. Because the moment you begin to forfeit that and say, I'm going to just not be so excited about that, I'm going to go chase this. He says, those people in that day will be in potential peril of perishing in the way. In fact, it's going to happen, isn't it? You know what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom? 1,000-year reign of peace. Devil's bound for 1,000 years. But at the end, he's released for a short time. When he's released, he will gather a foothold in the hearts of many. And they will come with one last effort to try to overthrow unwalled cities down in Jerusalem. Try to take the riches of the unwalled cities down in Jerusalem where King Jesus is. By the way, King Jesus isn't the only one there. King David's there. Moses is there. Elijah's there. Elisha. Daniel's there. Ezekiel's there. I'm going to be there some of the time. I'm going to be hanging out with them. Hey, got time? I got to have a cup of coffee? Woo-hoo! Tell me all about it. Guys, listen, we got an awesome future. The Bible says in his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so if he's here, in his presence is fullness of joy. I'm going to want to get back to Jerusalem as much as I can. But he's going to have us rule and reign with him. So we're going to have busyness. We're not going to be sitting around playing a fiddle in a diaper somewhere on a cloud. That ain't it. See how the devil tries to sell nonsense? I'm getting dressed. I'm going to have robes of righteousness. I'm going to have a whole lot of good stuff. And I'm going to be glorified. I will see him and I will be like him because I will see him as he is. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's the rod of iron. It says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That is basically a word for us today. But for the millennium specifically, he's going to be telling them, put your trust in him. The sacrificial system will be enforced during the millennial kingdom. And when you come to Jerusalem, you'll be able to go into the temple and you'll say, what are you doing now? And what does that mean? And those Jews are going to be sitting up and saying, that's where Jesus died for us. That's where Jesus was resurrected. Remember those two pigeons? Somebody didn't have a good enough offering, so they had a little bit of money. They'd catch two pigeons. They'd take one, wring its neck, put it in a watery bowl, and it would be the blood would go in the watery bowl. They'd take the live one, put it in the bowl, put a lid on it, shake it around. That other one's covered with blood, but then he lets it go. What are you doing? I'm showing you what Jesus does. He gave his life for you. And now you can go free. Isn't it a good day? You see, we get the chance to be the terminal generation. All of the accoutrements of lavishness and the apogee of all kinds of created things and cars and things that are amazing just to watch. Don't let it get your attention. Look at it, use it, because to the pure all things are pure. Use it for good, not for evil. They can facilitate the witness. They can facilitate the efforts for the good. But if you allow yourself to be bewitched by them, you will miss all of the blessing of seeing what he's doing. You know, I often think about those guys who get shot up in those rockets to go into outer space. I'm thinking, really? You're going to go in there? Did you see that one some years ago that blew up about halfway there? You really want to do this? But you know, some people are just junkies like that.
They love it. I'm not that guy. I don't like to go on roller coasters, but I will, because I'm embarrassed not to. Sometimes. But I don't like them. I don't want the headache. And I've learned to get rid of the headache. I just got to scream at the top of my lungs. And you know, the only way I can do that is if I listen, open my eyes, and enjoy the ride as best I can. It's scary out there. But Jesus is coming. It's scary out there. But if you will open your eyes and scream at the top of your lungs and your soul to God and rejoice and exult in what He is on the move to do in the next little while, you will be able to see so many little things that you will talk about for eternity. You will talk about it for eternity. There was a Funniest Home Videos of a kid who did not do that. He was talking smack the whole way, and, oh, I've got this, I got this. It must have been one of those things like the dragster up in Cedar Point. Thing going 95 miles an hour. Oh, I got this, this ain't nothing. It shot, it was like, poof, and he went, He literally passed out. And then he woke up, he's like, what? And he's like, and he passed out again. The ride wasn't over. It was great to watch. But you and I don't want to be that guy. You may think because the ride's a little crazy, but if you will trust the one in whose hands you reside if you're His child, you will be able to drink deeply of the edification of the experience. You'll be able to take notes. And when you get to heaven one day, you'll be able to report to the angels all the neat things you saw God do. Would you bow with me for a moment?